It is a privilege to be with you once again. We were with you in the previous venue a couple of years ago, and on a Sunday night, and we really very much appreciate and honor Fred and Lucille for their work's sake, and for the labor that they have put into Stellenbosch, and for the price they've paid, and for the fruit of their labors, part of which is you. And I trust you. You really know you're in a good place. I think I'll talk to these people for a while. I said, I trust you know you're in a good place. Amen. I do want to introduce my wife. Nita, would you please stand up and look at them? Amen. Nita and I, amen. We've been married for 37 and a half years, and we thank God for that. It's a testimony to a lot of things. It's really a testimony to her patience and to her grace and mercy towards me. I really say this, but I mean it with all of my heart. The Bible says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. 75% of the favor in my life is because of my wife, and she's a great blessing to me. And most likely, she will be ministering the word this evening. I say most likely. That had been the plan originally. And yesterday, we began to think about it and feel about it. And so, we went to bed not knowing. And so, there's a probability right now. But if she doesn't, then I will. But either way, I believe that the Lord has something to say. If she does minister tonight, you will see that she's totally different from me. As a matter of fact, in every way, she's totally different from me. On personality profiles, she's at one end of the spectrum, and I'm at the other end of the spectrum. And, it is true that opposites attract, and that certainly happened with us. And she speaks differently, she ministers differently, but she's really powerful in a very quiet way. And so, either way, tonight, we will see you again. This morning, I want to share some things that really the Lord has gripped my heart with since January. This journey to South Africa, we left the U.S. early December of last year, and we've been to Kenya, we've been to India, and here in South Africa in various places. And pretty much everywhere I've been since January, it's been what the Lord has been speaking. I believe it is a very timely message for the church. So much of the church is in a spectator status. And this is not being critical. I think a lot of times the way we do church and our philosophy of church almost dictates that. Obviously, not everybody can jump up and participate this morning. But church is really not about Sunday. Church is not so much a place where as it is a people who. Everywhere you are, that's where the church is. You are the church. Church is people. Church in the technical sense means gathering or the assembly. And obviously in a full sense, that is what we are doing this morning. But God has a mission for each and every one of us. I was reminded a few weeks ago, I have really not thought about this for several years. And I was reminded that in March of 1972, as a young man, I was about 4 months old in Jesus. I had been radically saved in December of 1971 from a pitiful life, from a life of degradation and a life of debauchery, a life of just wantonness, a life of just doing what I wanted to do and not being satisfied by any of it. And in March of 1972, I was attending a church service at the church where I was a part. It was a Baptist church in the state of Tennessee. And there was a missionary. He was a missionary. He was an American, but he was a missionary to some country in Africa. And he had preached a message that Sunday morning. And then at the end of the service, they were playing the invitation hymn. And they were calling for people to commit their life to Jesus. And about halfway through it, he stopped the music and he said, I just perceive there's someone here this morning that is supposed to surrender to full-time ministry. Well, the moment he said that, my heart began to pound and I began to sweat. And really, for the first time in my life, I felt the anointing. I felt the hand of God upon me in a very perceptible way. It was awesome. It was fearful. And I knew he was talking to me. And I knew that it wasn't just the missionary talking to me, but it was the Holy Spirit talking to me. And so I gripped the pew in front of me, and I held on and I held on, and I made it all the way through the invitation hymn without yielding. And that night he was speaking again, and he repeated the exact same scenario. Halfway through, he said, "There's someone that needs to surrender." And that night, by the grace of God, I yielded to that, not really knowing what I was doing, I promise. So much of the time when we really surrender to the Lord, we really don't know what we're doing. It's like when Jesus called Peter, and Jesus had showed Peter how to catch a boatload of fish. And then he said shortly after that, he said, "If you'll follow me, I'll show you how to catch men." I don't think Peter had a clue what Jesus meant. But there was something about Jesus that made Peter want to follow Jesus. I don't know what your testimony is. I don't know how you came to know Jesus. But when you surrendered to Jesus, it was probably like me in December of 1971. I had issues in my life that I could not deal with. I couldn't cope with. And two of my friends who had had issues that I had, they discovered Jesus. And it was really primarily through their life that I came to know Jesus Christ. And yet I didn't know what I was getting into. I didn't know what would be required of me. I did not know the changes that would be required of me. My whole philosophy changed. My mindset changed. The focus of my life changed. And the thing that has helped me over the last several years is to understand that if I'm going to effectively and successfully walk with Jesus for the rest of my life, I have to keep changing. There's only one person who doesn't have to change. The Bible says, "I am the Lord thy God, I change not." And so if I'm going to continue to effectively and successfully walk with Jesus, I'm going to have to keep changing. And many Christians don't comprehend that. Many Christians have the idea that Christianity is primarily two events. That it's the first event when I surrender my life to Jesus, I'm born again. And sad to say, many of us think the next event is when we die to go be with the Lord. Well, if Christianity is only about being born again, and then someday dying and going to be with the Lord, then what about the time in between? As a matter of fact, I suggest that if all there is to being a Christian is to be born again so that you can die and go be with the Lord, then the best thing that can happen is that we incorporate into the altar ministry pistols so that when people get born again, we can just send them on to be with the Lord. But of course, that's absurd. Jesus did not save you just to take you to heaven. Jesus saved you to raise you up in the earth to be a person of influence by His Spirit in your life. Jesus saved you to raise you up to shape you so that He can use you to impact a culture that He put you into. Back in 1980, a major evangelistic organization in the United States did an extensive survey of how people come to know Jesus. I believe that this was relative to the United States, but I don't believe it would be very different from Western culture in any nation. And there were two categories. First category was meetings of every kind, evangelistic meetings, church meetings, other kinds of meetings. And in that same category, a big category, the first one was meetings of all kinds. In 1980, it would be cassette tapes, maybe even 8-track tapes, with messages on them. TV, radio, video of any kind, and print media, that one big category. And all of those things produce 14% of the converts. The other category was very small. People who come to Jesus because of a relationship, a friend or a relative that knows Jesus. And in 1980, 86% of the people that knew the Lord had come to the Lord because of a relationship that knew the Lord. The same organization repeated the survey in 2000. And in 2000, the results were identical. 14% come through all the other things. 86% come because of a relationship. And I just have a question for you this morning. There's no condemnation in this question, but it is a challenge. How many in your sphere of influence, how many people that you relate to have come to the Lord because of your life? Just ponder it. And if it's something that really has not had that much of a significance, then understand that God really wants to do something through you. What I'm talking about today, I'm talking about the harvest. I'm talking about a statement that Jesus made. He said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." But before we get to that, I want to just lay a little bit of a groundwork, further groundwork, because what I was doing there is a part of the groundwork. I don't want you to misunderstand. God did not save you so that you would serve Him. God did not save us so that we would serve Him. God saved you because He loves you, and He desires a relationship with you. Now, we live in a world that if you say publicly that God speaks to you, then they are ready to commit you to an institution. And yet, God desires a relationship. Now, why does He desire a relationship with us? Because God is a person. God is a person. And the strength of any relationship is communication. If you don't have good communication in a marriage, you don't have a good marriage. And communication is a two-way street. As a matter of fact, I really believe this about prayer. Prayer should be twice as much listening as speaking. If for no other reason, you got twice as many ears as you do a mouth. In other words, prayer is not just about communicating to God, but it's learning to listen to God and to hear God. We serve a God who speaks. And God desires a relationship with you. Now, many times we speak in cliches. You know, since 1971, I mean, beginning in 1968, when my grandmother passed away, I was very close to my grandmother. And she was the only person at that point in 1968, I was 19 years old. She was the only person at that time that I had known personally that had died. And that shook my world because I was very close to her to begin with. But it opened me up to this thing called death. What about death? And it drove me into... See, I was raised in the church. I had heard the gospel preached. I had learned Bible verses in Sunday school class. And I found a book that my mother had written by Billy Graham called The World Aflame. And I began to read that book and it scared me. But it didn't change me. It only shook me for a while. But it began to awaken something in me. And when my friends became Christians, about 6 months to a year before I became a Christian, I began to hear this terminology of, you must have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And eventually that was something I wanted, and it's something that I entered into. But let's talk about that phrase, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I have a personal relationship with Nita Lloyd. But you know, if we never really talk, it's not a very personal relationship. As a matter of fact, it's not much of a relationship. If I don't listen to her, if I don't communicate with her, then I don't have a good relationship. And so what we say is we say we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But how much of our time, and I'm not talking about great quantities of time. My wife is a wonderful example of a great relationship with Jesus. My wife is a gourmet chef. My wife is a phenomenal cook. And I can remember many, many times through the years, I can hear her in the kitchen. Jesus, help me. Now, Lord, I really need you here. And then times, even when it's not related to the food preparation, I can hear her communicating with him, not in any sense of a religious way, but in a real relational way. And too many times we think that God has a certain segment of our life, like Sunday morning or Sunday night. But see, God owns our life. He bought us. He bought us out of the marketplace of sin. He bought us out of slavery into liberty. And one of the greatest freedoms we have as believers is the ability to communicate with God and to listen to God. So God saved you because he desires a relationship. First, because he loves you and he desires a relationship with you. He desires a relationship. God is amazing. God wants you to talk to him. As a matter of fact, God wants you to even complain to him. Because, you know, we get religious about God. We got complaints in our heart. You know, Pastor Fred offends us, and so what do? We just act religiously. And we don't know how to talk to God about our complaints. Read the Psalms. Read what David did. When people came against, and I'm not trying to relate Pastor Fred to the enemy, so this is a different analogy. I left that one, okay? Why did I say Pastor Fred offends? Because all authority will offend you. Do you know Jesus has all authority, and one of his titles is Stone of Stumbling and Rock of Offense. God will offend you. See, what you want is you want a sweet Jesus. He's sweet some of the time. But he's the judge who stands at the door, and he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. But read David. When the enemies would come against David, what would he write to God? Break their teeth, O God. Now, David didn't break their teeth, but he said, God, break their teeth. God wants a relationship with you. So God did not save you so that you would serve him. He saved you because he loves you. And he desires a relationship with you. Now, out of that relationship will come much service if it's a healthy relationship. But it will not be the service of performance and duty. It will be the service of passion and delight. It is written of Jesus in the first chapter of Hebrews And it's a quote from the 46th Psalm, I think. It is written of me in the volume of the book, I have come to do your will, O God. And in another place it says, I delight to do your will, O God. What we've got to do is we've got to stop our performing for God and dutifully serving God and learn how to gain passion of service to God and delight in serving the Lord. The word passion is in the King James Version one time. In the book of Acts, I forget which chapter. But that word passion literally means suffer. So a clear biblical definition, by the way, the Greek word that's translated passion that one time, pasco, is many other places in the New Testament, but it's always translated suffer or suffering. So a clear biblical understanding of passion is that which you are willing to suffer for. And if you really understand what you have passion for, if you're going to attain what you have passion for, you're going to pay a price to attain it. And so God saved you because He loves you and He desires a relationship with you. Yes, I want to tell you, when you die, you will go be with the Lord. But you're not dead. And He's with you here. Everywhere we go, He is. He's very present. Now, having said all of that, He didn't save you to serve so you would work for Him. That's not it. We have two children. We didn't have kids so they'd work for us. Maybe farmers do that. I don't know. But I want to tell you, if you're walking with Jesus, there is much work in His mind for you. The book of Titus, I not jokingly, but I've really come to see it as the epistle of good works. Because the two-word phrase, good works, is in the epistle of Paul to Titus 2, 4, 6 times. Titus 1:16 in a negative sense. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Paul was writing about people who claim to know God but live a different life. And he says that disqualifies them for every good work. And then Titus chapter 2 verse 7 says, in all things show yourself to be a pattern of good works. To be a pattern of good works. Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. Titus 3:1, to be ready for every good work. Titus 3:8, those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Titus 3:14, let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Now, good works, what are good works? Good works are helping people. Good works, in other words, the heart of good works is living for somebody other than yourself. Let me start with marriage. Do you know why so many marriages fall apart? There's a couple of good reasons. First reason is this generation many times does not understand covenant. That when you enter into marriage, you're entering into a covenant. and that people don't understand. I've married a number of people. I've only got one wife, but I have performed ceremonies of numerous people. That's what I meant to say. And you know, I haven't performed any marriages for several years. But when I was performing marriages, part of my pre-marriage counseling was I would do everything I could to talk them out of it. Not really. But you must understand, if you can be talked out of it, you're probably not ready. But what I would try to do is I would present the wonderful side of marriage, but I would present the negative side of marriage. You know, when two become, this is not my message, by the way. I don't know if you're going to preach tonight or not. I may get to my message tonight. But anyway, what's the negative side of marriage? God's math is strange. Two become one. And for two to become one, that means you've got to adjust. And why don't marriages work? Because people aren't willing to adjust. First of all, when you marry somebody, you're marrying more than you bargained for. That's true with everybody. There's things in there you were not aware of. And I'm not even talking about bad things. I'm just talking about different. I mean, we've really discovered the difference because she's at one end of the spectrum, I'm at the other. And see, if you don't understand covenant, that when you stand there and you say, I do and I will forever, you're saying it before God, you're saying it before witnesses, and you're saying it to each other. And see, if you understand covenant, then when the romance wanes, and it will, the romance will wane in your marriage. But if you remember covenant, the covenant holds you until you regain the romance. And that's the way it is in walking with God. You know, when I got saved, I saw clouds for the first time. Would you hold that up again? Thank you. nature just took on. I was on a honeymoon. Wow. God is awesome. But there's things about God that are not pleasant. There are things about God that are not pleasant on the flesh. But if you understand covenant, I'm going to walk with God no matter what. And so we have to understand that in this life with walking with Jesus, and let me give you the other reason why people don't stick with it in marriage. First is they don't understand covenant. And second is they went into marriage with the wrong mindset. You went into marriage looking for somebody to make you happy rather than going into a marriage looking for somebody that you can serve to bless, to fulfill them to be all they're supposed to be. Actually, that's the motive of life. Do you want to know what will make you happy and content more than anything else? Just give yourself away to help people. The number one cause of misery in the earth is selfishness. The more you live for you, the more miserable you are. The more you demand your way, the more miserable you'll be, and the more you'll make other people miserable. But when you start serving people out of a heart that wants to serve, how can you do that? Because you have Jesus' heart now. You have Jesus' heart. See, so many times, here's what we've done. We only like to be with people that we like. Because we look at other people and say, well, they're just not our kind. Well, that's not the heart of Christ. And if God's going to use you in the harvest, you're going to have to understand something. Listen, I remember couple of things that the Lord spoke to me. First thing that I'm going to share with you, He spoke to me back in 1976 when I was in the first pastorate. I was raising up a church, first time. And God was dealing with me about getting involved with a group of ministers in the area. And these ministers were different. As a matter of fact, we were the only Spirit-filled church in town. And all the other ministers were not. But God had been dealing with me, and I was arguing with God one day, and I said, God, how can I get involved with them? How can I relate to them? Because they don't agree with me. And the Lord said, well, I relate to you, and I don't always agree with you. They're different. Well, we're different from God. And then the second thing that he spoke to me, and this is really pertinent to what I'm sharing with you today. I would have attitudes about certain groups. I would have attitudes about certain people with certain lifestyles. And that attitude had nothing to do with wanting them to come to know Jesus. And one day, right in the middle of my prejudice, the Lord spoke a word to me, and he said, if I had had an attitude towards you the way you have an attitude towards them, you would have never known redemption. Do you know why many people in your sphere of influence don't know redemption? It's because you're not open to be an instrument that they would know redemption. James 1:27 in the Good News Bible puts it like this. It's the only place in the Bible that speaks positively of religion. See, we don't have religion in Jesus Christ. Christianity is not a religion. Now, there's religious aspects of segments of Christianity. But Jesus did not say, I've come that you might have religion and that more abundantly. He came to give us life. Religion is of Satan. Religion is man-made system of works in our own effort to present to God, to get God to accept us on the basis of what we do. That's demonic. But what we have is God did all the work, and he comes to us, and by faith, first of all, his grace reveals it to us, and by faith, we accept the work as sufficient that I might have this relationship with God. And then following the beginning of my walk with God, when I was here 2 years ago, I did a teaching on how grace and works go together, faith and works. That faith without works is dead. Well, James here in chapter 1, verse 27, he says, what God the Father considers to be pure and genuine religion, the only place in the Bible the word religion is used in a positive sense, is this. This is pure and genuine religion. To take care of orphans and widows in their suffering. To take care of orphans and widows in their suffering. That is pure and undefiled religion, as the King James says. Or that is pure and genuine religion. To take care of orphans and widows in their suffering. And then secondly, to keep oneself from being corrupted by the world. Passion for the Lord is demonstrated in selfless sacrifice for others. Passion for the Lord is demonstrated in selfless sacrifice for others. John, in one of his epistles, put it like this. You say you love God who you've never seen, but you don't love your brother who you see, then how does the love of God dwell within you? In other words, I demonstrate my love for God in my love for people. The great commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. This is the great commandment. That's the great commission. See, God didn't call us to go witness to somebody, win them to Jesus, and mark it down, and then go on. God called us to love people. First of all, he called us to love one another, and that by itself is testimony to the world that we're God's children. And then out of that comes love for the people of the world to lay our lives down. Now, as James writes here, when we have hands-on personal involvement with the needy, then our tendency toward corruption diminishes. Pure religion is to visit orphans and widows and to keep yourself free from corruption. What he's implying here is when we have hands-on personal involvement with the needy, our tendency toward corruption diminishes. Every one of us has tendency toward corruption if we go unchecked. Am I doing all right? Okay, now listen to me a minute. I'm not looking for applause. I just want to make sure you're with me. I want to talk to you about two signs of maturity in the believer. Two signs. I think there's other signs, but I believe these are two primary signs of maturity. Number one, you're showing maturity when your primary, understand I'm using the word primary, your primary focus is no longer your rights and privileges. Now, I'm primarily right now talking about rights and privileges in Jesus, but there's rights and privileges in the earth as well. But what I've seen through the years is there, you know, a good example is the epistle to Ephesians, the church at Ephesus. First three chapters are about who we are in Christ and what we have because of who we are in Christ. So our rights and privileges. You need to know those. Those are foundational. They're fundamental. As a matter of fact, I don't think you can be a healthy Christian until you really discover who you are in Jesus. Because I know who I am in me. And I need to know that Jesus has brought me to a place of acceptance and purpose. But the last three chapters of Ephesians are not about who I am in Christ and what I have in Christ. It's about the life that I'm supposed to live because of who I am in Christ and what I have in Christ. As a matter of fact, the first part of the fourth chapter of Ephesians begins, I beseech you therefore as a prisoner of the Lord to walk worthy of the calling you have received. What calling? The calling of Christ. The calling to bear the name of Christ. When I received Jesus, when I was born in 1949, the name Lloyd came upon me. But when I was born again in 1971, the name Christ came upon me. I'm his. I belong to him. Not because I'm a preacher, but because he bought me. There's no more bloodshed for preachers than for every saint, every believer. As a matter of fact, let me share something with you. God has called you to be a preacher because the word preach simply means proclaim. You may not be this kind of preacher, but that's fine. There's only two distinctions between me, a fivefold minister, and you. And that's function and gifting. There's no other difference. When I pray, God doesn't sit more erect on his throne. I'm not a special person any more than you're a special person. I have a different function than you do. I have different giftings than you do, but you have different functions than I do, and you have different giftings than I do. We're different, but that's the only difference. But there's a call on your life to bear the name of Christ to your community. Not on the workplace by jumping up on the desk and preaching Jesus. How are you a witness on the job? Work hard. Bless those over you. Bless those at equal level. Bless those under you. Serve those over you. Serve those at equal level. Serve those under you. Get a heart for them. Serve one another. Those people that drive you craziest, pray for them every night and watch God change you. I used to work for somebody in the ministry and he drove me nuts. And I would just talk to others about him. And one day the Lord said, if you'd spend half the time praying for him as you do talking about him, you'd see change. And he was right. I started praying for him. He didn't change at all, but I changed. You got to understand, your problem's not other people. Your problem is deep down inside of you. I'm glad you're excited about that. So maturity is when my primary focus is no longer my rights and privileges, but it becomes my responsibilities. My primary focus is my responsibilities. God put me in the earth to be responsible. I've got to be responsible as a husband. I've got to be responsible as a father. I've got to be responsible to the Lord for that which He's given me in the earth. I've got to be responsible to the people I work for. I've got to be responsible to my friends. See, democracy is not the best thing in the world. The best thing in the world is to live under Jesus Christ and serve people, forget your rights, and be responsible. And God maintains your right and cause according to Psalm 9. See, we don't believe certain Bible verses. I'll give you one verse we don't believe. We don't believe vengeance is mine, I shall repay, says the Lord. I want to say vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Somebody steps on my rights, I want to step all over their rights. But if we believe the Bible, in Psalm 9 it says, God maintains our right. He sits on the throne judging rightly. God can deal with people better than I can. Start praying for people. Ask God to deal with them. And 99% of the time, He'll deal with them mercifully. Which makes us angry. Because we wanted God to get them. And God gets them with His mercy. Why does He do that? Because the Bible describes God as rich in mercy. He's rich. I mean, God's rich, but He's described as rich in mercy. All right, bear with me as I bring this to a close. The second sign of maturity for a Christian. Our primary focus on God is no longer He's there for me. I said our primary focus. God will always be there for us. But if I understand what maturity in the Lord means, what does maturity look like? Maturity looks like Jesus. What God's plan for your life and my life is that I live my life the way Jesus lived His life. And Jesus never did anything for Himself. His focus was on pleasing the Father and laying His life down for people. That's what God has in store for you. So our primary focus on God is not He's there for me, but my primary focus becomes, God, I'm here for You. I'm in the earth for the purpose of God, not because I'm a preacher. See, the testimony of me surrendering to full-time service in 1972 has something that's not exactly accurate about it. I just did not understand that when I received Jesus at my bedside in December of 1971, I was surrendering to full-time service. He knew it, but I didn't. And when you were born again, wherever that was, whenever that was, you were surrendering to full-time service. I never described myself as a full-time minister in respect, in comparison to other people. Let me just ask you a question. Are you saved on Sunday morning? Well, are you saved on Monday morning? Are you saved all the time? Well, you're full-time for the Lord all the time. See, this thing of full-time ministry and not full-time ministry, the Bible calls you a minister. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says you're a minister of reconciliation. See, the purpose of God. See, we say we believe things without really comprehending what it means. I could ask you, do you believe that the Great Commission applies to you? And you say, hallelujah, yes. What is the Great Commission? Great Commission is making disciples of the nations. That's full time. See, I'm not saying God doesn't want you to have leisure time, but I promise you, if you're going to grow up in Jesus, leisure time has less and less of a focus for you. He'll give you leisure time. But if you take care of leisure time first, you're going to continue to be unfulfilled. Because you can't be fulfilled living for you. Because you weren't put here with the purpose of living for you. Jesus was ministering, and he saw the multitudes. And he made a statement that if I'm going to minister tonight, I'll share with you. And that statement was this. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Before Jesus said that, it was a true statement. The moment he said it, it was true. Every second from then to now, it's been true. From now on to the end of time, it's true. It's a great harvest, but there's few workers relative to the size of the harvest. Bringing in the harvest is not religious. It's not churchy. It's all about laying down a life to serve others, to allow the influence of Jesus to come to the top. Because when you were born again, God put on the inside of you love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. It's a matter of allowing the spirit part of you to predominate by learning to control the soulish part of you. And on the job, you manifest the life of Jesus. That's how you're in the harvest. The harvest is everywhere. You go to a restaurant, it's there. I don't say go talk to everybody in the restaurant about Jesus. Just live. Be kind to the waiter. Be kind to the waitress. Believe God for opportunities. Every day there's opportunities. My wife and I have gotten to the place when we fly together, she gets one aisle across from her. I'm on the other aisle. And part of the motivation is so that we can be there for influence if the Lord has a door for us. And the last three flights, she has just absolutely blown me away. She's just ministered truth and life to the people that have been around her. What I'm saying is God has something for you to do. And you say, but man, I'm timid, I'm shy. Well, she'll testify. She was raised and she hid behind her mother's apron strings. I was shy before I knew the Lord. But see, I told you that if you're going to walk with Jesus, you're going to have to change. And he'll change you from shyness to strength. Not in yourself. You may continue to be shy naturally. But I want to tell you, when the Holy Spirit moves in our life, God wants to turn you into a different person. Because he loves you and he wants you fulfilled. Listen, God wants you satisfied, pleased, and fulfilled more than you desire it. But he knows what it's going to be. And it can't be about you. We've said that for years. It's not about us. It's not about us. And so what do? We keep making it about us. But how do you stop making it about us? First of all, you make it about him. You're here for a purpose. Every day of the week, you're in the purpose of God. It doesn't look religious. It doesn't look churchy. It doesn't sound religious. It doesn't sound churchy. And if you learn to break through the flesh barrier, that I'm telling you, you will do things, and it's a joy. Let me just give you two quick testimonies. In 1989, we had just moved to South Africa. We had lived here for 4 years. 1989, unsuspecting to me, my job required me to go to Namibia because the individual who was supposed to have gone to Namibia was in hospital with malaria that he'd picked up in Mozambique. And I was to go up there and to meet with a group of ministers to put together a crusade for Peter Pretorius. And in 1989, they had just signed the peace treaty with SWAPO, between SWAPO and the Namibian government. And yet there was still shooting going on. As a matter of fact, when we flew in or when I flew in, the plane had to go in at treetop level. Now, here I am, a green, spoiled, prosperity-preaching American. That's a bad, bad scenario. But I had to do it. It was my responsibility. So I get there, and the shock of shocks. I was going to be there for 5 weeks, and I had to live with an African family. I had to eat at their table. And you know, I've never considered myself a racist, but I want to tell you, when you're faced with doing something that's outside of your comfort zone, then all of a sudden these things just come up. And you know, the saddest thing is my greatest concern is, what am I going to eat? Well, I gained 11 pounds. But what happened to me? See, there was something happened to me in those 5 weeks. And the reason it happened was because I had no choice. It was my job. It put to death in me all of the screaming of wanting me to maintain my comfort. Now, I believe that can happen to you without you going to Namibia. I was in India for 3 weeks in July. And my wife was going to be going with me, but we just decided because the itinerary had changed and we were going into some pretty rough areas. And so some friends of ours said, well, let's put it this way. If it was my wife, I wouldn't let her go. And I was glad she wasn't with me on that basis alone. And we were in some pretty hairy situations. And I mean, I stayed in places that I would have never dreamed I would have had to stay. But because of the situation in Namibia in 1989, I did it with delight. Now, I'm not testifying for my glory. I'm not telling you this to make you think I'm somebody. But what I'm saying is, as you begin to step out, because see, obedience means you're headed to a place that's beyond you. God will always take us beyond ourselves. He'll always take us beyond ourselves. Jesus is the best example. Jesus had so faithfully lived his life, and yet he came to the end. And his hardest challenge was in Gethsemane. He said, Lord, if there's any way, if there's a plan B, let me know. But not my will, Lord, but your will. And I'll put this appendix on it and close. You never suffer and brag about it. You never suffer drawing attention to you. You never, well, I've just been suffering for Jesus. Because that is religious. You do it joyfully. Hebrews 12 says that Jesus, he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, pleasing the Father. That's the heart of obedience, pleasing the Father. Doing what the Father says. Understanding that obedience always includes God, and in rarest exception, it does not include people, but almost always it does include people, involvement with people, for the betterment of people. And in the end, you end up being better yourself. Please, if you don't mind, just closing your eyes, not to be religious, but to block everything out. Maybe you've come here this morning and Jesus Christ is not the Lord of your life. In 1971, I surrendered my life to Jesus. At least I surrendered what I understood. You can't do more than that. And since then, I've surrendered and I've kept surrendering and I've kept surrendering because Jesus keeps revealing. But today, maybe you came and you don't know Jesus. Maybe you've never had the experience called the new birth. You've never been born again. Well, you're in a good place. What you've been looking for, like what I was looking for in my life before I met Jesus, whatever I tried, even though there was temporary pleasure, in the end it left a bitterness within me because it never really deeply satisfied. Well, what the whole world is looking for is Jesus. What you've been looking for is Jesus. And so you're in a good place this morning because Jesus has spoken to you this morning, not me, but by the Holy Spirit. Jesus has spoken to you this morning. And he doesn't come to you. Jesus, he said this. He said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. I came so that the world, through me, could be saved. And so today, you can begin your journey with the Lord. by just simply saying, God, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm tired of this life, Lord. I repent. Repent means to have another mind. You're going one direction and you're fed up with it. And your hunger is, your desire is, I don't want that anymore, Lord. I want a better way. I want you, Lord. That's repentance. Repenting of your sin and then confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead so that we could have life. And so today, if you will say, yes, I need Jesus and I want Jesus, I want to surrender right now, would you please pray for me? Then just put your hand up and I'll pray with you. Anyone here that will say, I want to meet Jesus. I want to meet Jesus. I see that hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? I see that hand. If you're holding your hand up, hold it up real high. Let God know that you really are seriously talking to Him. Anybody else? Anybody? This is good. Yes, I see that. Just keep your hand up. Anyone else? Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I'll not push you aside. I'll not cast you out. See, the reality of God is this. He's amazing. He knows everything. He knows every thought that we've ever had. He knows every word we've ever uttered. He knows every deed we've ever done. And none of it diminishes His love one iota. Because His love is boundless and it's unconditional. He says, I accept you the way you are. I will change you if you'll surrender to me. Anyone else that would say, yes, I need Jesus. I want Jesus. Don't put this off. If you raise your hand, please stand up. Please stand. I don't want to embarrass you, but please stand. I see that hand. Please stand. Please stand. Please stand. Amen. Now, let me ask you to do one more thing. Just walk up here because I want to come down and greet you. Let's welcome them as they come in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anybody else? I thought there was another person. Hallelujah. Let me just share this with you. What I just shared with you is the truth. He knows everything about you. You can't hide it from you. As a matter of fact, what He wants you to do is to gladly just say, Lord, this is me. You know, if all of us stood up and showed the Lord ourselves, He can see it anyway. There would be nothing good in us except what He has done in us. That's the way it is. And He receives you. Just bow your heads and pray this after me. Say, God, I come to you. I confess I'm a sinner. I need a Lord and a Savior. I repent of my sin. I receive Jesus. I declare you as Lord. I declare you as my Savior. I surrender my life to you. I'm yours, Lord. Help me walk this life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, do you have a counselor that will take them aside? Okay. Yeah, we have a counselor that will take you. Amen. Bless you. Now, I want to challenge you a second. If you know these people, part of their security and part of their development is in your hands if you know them. That's one of the most wonderful things, is to be able to help somebody come to stability in Jesus by just laying your life down for them. And now let me just say this. I know the Lord sowed some seeds into your heart today. Don't let them be forgotten. Take note of what He said to you. Make it a focus of your prayer life and in your obedience. Don't be afraid to step out and say, God, I need your help. This is bigger than me. This is beyond me. And you'll see the fruit and the benefit of it. So tonight when you come back, either I'll be sharing or Nita will be sharing. And we'll have a good time in the Lord.
Thank you very much. We really value you being here. this evening. Can we just close in prayer, please? Oh, Lord God, thank you, Lord, for who you are, Lord. Thank you for this message, Lord, that's really so applicable to us this morning, Lord. We just bless you for that, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the changes you've made in our lives, Lord. And Lord, we just continue, Lord, drawing near to you, Lord. We just want to know and be more for you, Lord. We want more relationship with you, Lord.